How important is it to rely upon a leader, someone who's going to take you somewhere? Think of leadership, for example, with regard to the Labor Party. We've just had the killing season broadcast on TV. I think they by now have worked out that maybe it wasn't such a good thing to follow Mark Latham or what's her name, Julia Gillard or Kevin Rudd. Maybe wondering today about Bill Shorten. But the Liberals got the same problem, haven't they? It wasn't that long ago that they were thinking of dumping Tony Abbott and even had a vote to that effect. Leadership, who you follow and where they're going to take you, is extremely important. But none more so than when it comes to whether you're being led towards heaven or hell. You really have to make sure you're following the right person as to where you're going to end up. And so it's important for us as believers to really understand why it is we believe Jesus is the right leader to follow. Is he really the one and the only one that's going to lead us to heaven? Because if we get that wrong, guess what the alternative is. So you can really see we are dealing with an essential pillar of the gospel. It determines where we're going to end up. If you don't believe in Jesus as the one to get you there, then you're in all sorts of problems with regard to this guide at the end of time. So very, very important for us to recognise that this is an essential pillar of the gospel, to believe that Jesus is risen from the dead, has gone into heaven, now reigns. Because if that's not the case, then we've got nothing to believe in. Okay? So let's have a look at this. Let's understand, with regard to the book of Hebrews, where the people were to whom this was first written. You know, they were Jews who had left Judaism and put their trust in Jesus. In a sense, they had swapped leaders. All right, they were looking at the old legalistic way of the Jews in terms of getting to heaven by being good enough, you know, doing enough of the right sorts of things that would outweigh the bad things. That's what they used to rely upon. And then they turned to Jesus, who they were told had paid for all their sins. You know, getting to heaven was a gift that God had already provided for them in Christ. That it was important to do the things that, you know, Judaism spoke of, but only as a thank you note. Not as getting brownie points with God, okay? Because God demands perfection, and none of us can give to God that perfection. So this is the people to whom the book of Hebrews was written, Jews who had left Judaism and turned to Christ and become Christians. The problem was they were in danger of giving up on Jesus and returning to Judaism. So in the Hebrews 3, verse 14, we read, "We have come to share in Christ, if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first." In other words, you know, we've got everything to share with Jesus. You know, the inheritance, you know, it says in Romans that we have been adopted as the children of God. And with Jesus, we share the inheritance of the Father, right? We have a share in all of this only if we don't give up Christ, and we hold on to the confidence that we have in him till the end. So he wrote those words because they were beginning to find their confidence crumbling. So he urges them to hold on to it. Then it goes on in Hebrews 10, 32, 35 to show us what they were under. Why was it that they were considering moving away from Jesus and going back to Judaism? Listen to this. "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Now listen to this. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded." So you see what they were going through? They were being persecuted. You know, a little while ago, when we first heard about ISIS, remember there was this symbol that Christians were supposed to put on their door? And if they didn't put this symbol on their door, when the ISIS group came into town, they were going to indeed kill these people and take over their property. we might think, well, that's fairly new. But in the book of Hebrews, what do we read? These people who were standing up for Jesus, who left Judaism, were realizing what? The confiscation of their property. There's nothing new under the sun, is there? So just put yourself into the picture. We've got our homes here in Wongan Hills, and we're comfortable and we're settled, hopefully. What sort of impact would it have on you if all of a sudden powers that be in town said, all right, you deny Christ or we're taking away everything that belongs to you? We're taking away your car, we're taking away your property, whatever you got in the bank, we're taking that. And if you still refuse, we're going to throw you in prison. That's quite a test of faith, isn't it? Do I deny Christ and hold on to all that stuff? Or do I let all of that go and possibly end up in prison with no, release date in mind? It's sort of indeterminate. I could be there until I die. Do I deny Christ or hold on to all that? That's what these people were facing. And that's why it says here, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. In other words, what the writer is saying to these Christians is the confidence you put in Jesus isn't misplaced. You are banking on the right leader. You may lose all of this, but what you will gain will be far more. So that was quite something. Now, to help them along, what the writer also does in Hebrews is show in a very important way that Jesus is greater than Moses. Because for the Jews, Moses was the greatest prophet and teacher. Okay, even today, for Orthodox Jews, it's the law, it's Moses that's taught. And so what does the writer of Hebrews do to help these people with regard to this question, have I misplaced my trust? Am I backing the right leader? Okay, so this issue of who's greater, Moses or Jesus, comes up. And it's got to be dealt with if these people are going to resolve this dilemma. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 3 verse 3. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. Hear that? Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. Now that's something you and I can understand, A builder builds a nice house, all right? Who gets the credit, the builder or the house? Obviously the builder does. And that's what it says there, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. But he goes on a little bit further in verses 5 and 6 of Hebrews 3. Moses was faithful as a servant. So there's a key word, as a servant. Next key word is in. Okay? Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. So remember, Moses, a servant in the house. Okay, so this is a comparison between who's greater. What does he say about Jesus? But Christ is faithful as a son. See the difference? Servant, son. But Christ is faithful as a son, not in, but over the house. In other words, in charge. So he's demonstrating to these people, do I go back to Judaism where Moses is greater? Or do I keep my confidence in Jesus? And the writer says, well, it's got to be Jesus. Moses was just a servant in the house. But Jesus is the son who rules over the house. Jesus is greater. In other words, your confidence isn't misplaced. And then, of course, Moses dealt with the shadows, not the realities. Remember the tabernacle and all the sacrifices? Okay. These pointed, as it says here, these pointed to the future. So God gave symbols and pictures for the people to understand that lives would be lost for them. In other words, in those days, animal lives. Animals were given up for the sins of the people and the nation. Okay, pointing to the perfect sacrifice to come in Jesus. Okay, so Moses dealt with the shadows, with the pictures, with the symbols. But Jesus deals with the reality. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens. See, Moses never went through the heavens. We have Jesus who has gone through the heavens, the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. See, there it is again. Hold firmly. Don't give up. Don't lose your confidence. Hold firmly to the faith we profess, because we don't follow one who deals with shadows. We deal with one greater who's gone through the heavens, even Jesus, the Son of God. So that's important for us to get our grounding in today's lesson. If we're going to be looking at the leader that we're following and whether we should have confidence in him, that's the very issue the letter to the Hebrews is dealing with. And he points to Jesus as being the greater, the one that we can have confidence in. But having said that, looking to Jesus as king now, we want to see then that Jesus as the ruler of the house is ruler over God's people and the world. And then again, that shows us we're banking on the right person if we bank on Jesus. Note that it's said in Hebrews 3:6, but Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Okay? So remember, it talked about Christ being the ruler over the house. He's not the servant in the house. Well, who's the house? It's us. We are the house of God. Okay? And we're told that is so long as we hold on to the courage that we have and the hope that we boast about. The hope is that we're going to go to heaven because of what Jesus has done. That's the hope we have, you know. So when we take a look at that, we're recognizing in the kingship of Jesus that he is over us, right? Christ is Lord and King. Isn't that what we profess all the time? It says in the book of Revelation, doesn't it? King of kings and Lord of lords. Handel's Messiah, beautiful piece of music. Get that wonderful chorus there, King of kings and Lord of lords. That's what Jesus is. First of all, for us, we're the house over which he reigns, he rules. He is over the house, he is over us. And so it says in a wonderful confession of the church, he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with his Holy Spirit to be our eternal King who governs us. You see, he governs us by his word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the freedom he's won for us. Whether we like it or not, that means we're not our own. And we don't have the power to determine how we're going to live. If we really belong to Christ, if we really are his house over which he rules, guess whose rules we follow? We don't follow the world's rules. We don't follow rules we make up for ourselves. But we follow Christ's rules, because he's the one who rules over the house. He lays down the law. Just think back, you know, we've all, our parents, and some of us, except for Ruth, I should say, but you know what parenting is all about, I'm sure, when you look at your nieces and nephews and whatever else. When we take a look at parenting, especially when you get to teenagers, but it's also true when you have little children, can you imagine if the children come to us and tell us how it's going to work in the household? Imagine the chaos, okay? We're God's household. Imagine what it would be like if each one of us throughout the world over all time told Jesus how it's going to work. Okay? Doesn't work that way. Jesus is over the house. He's over us, and therefore, that's why it says in Scripture, we have to live Christ-like lives. We have to be like Jesus. We have to suppress sin within us. And so what we have to be aware of is the people to whom this writer was writing were in danger of moving out of the house, as it were. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 4:1-2. You know, we've looked through chapter 3, Jesus is greater. Now we're moving into chapter 4 of Hebrews. What does it say? Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. So here now the writer is talking about the Old Testament Jews, most of whom perished outside of God's grace. Remember, the Bible in the Old Testament keeps talking about only a remnant of the Jews being saved, just a small portion. Most of them perished. Why? It says here, because they didn't combine the word with faith. They didn't live it out in their lives. Okay? And so what the writer says now to the Hebrews is, don't be like your forebears. Don't be like your ancestors who missed out. But you need to combine the word with faith, a real dependence upon God's grace. And so in Hebrews 4:11 to 13, we find that the call to us, even today, is this. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. And then it goes on to that passage we read. For the word of God is like that sword. It's active and it cuts right down to the bone. Okay? And nothing can be hidden from God's sight. We're all going to be accountable to him. And so for us too, we're being told today, don't give up on the confidence that you have. Don't give up on the faith that you have. Make sure you combine your belief with real faith. And that faith, of course, is depending upon Jesus and Jesus alone to get you to heaven. But like I said a moment ago, the kingship of Jesus isn't just a matter for us as the church. The reign of Jesus is such that it extends past the house. He is ruler over all the world. In Ephesians 1:18 to 23, we get this beautiful picture of Jesus being raised up by God and given this power of great authority. Listen to what it says. The power, that's God's power, is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And listen to this. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. You know, in another passage of scripture, it says that all powers in heaven and earth are as a footstool. I don't think many of us have footstool this day because we've got reclining chairs and the footrest comes up as you lean back. But that's the picture. Think of the great powers at the moment meeting in Europe trying to work out what to do with Greece. They're trying to save the economies of Europe. Okay? Think of the presidential power, Russia, America. You know, these people considered the greatest and most powerful people in the world today. Okay? What are they, according to the Bible? They're part of a footstool on which Jesus places his feet. I don't think they'd like to think of it that way, but that's what the Bible says these powers are. Think of the angels in heaven. Think of Satan with all the power that Satan has. What are they? Because this passage isn't just talking about powers on earth, it's also talking about powers in heaven. Everything, it says, everything is as a footstool under his feet. This is what Jesus is doing now. He's reigning. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Think of those words. Here you have kings. Well, what is Jesus? He is the King to the kings. And here you have lords, those who have authority and you know, rulership wherever, in heaven or on earth. What is Jesus to them? He is the Lord of lords. So they have their Lord. Who is their Lord? Jesus. Here are kings. Who is their king? Jesus. Jesus is above. So not just over the house of God, but over all things. This is the one that we worship and on whom we depend to get into heaven. This is the leader that we are following. What is Jesus doing now? I don't know if you understand, but Jesus' main task is to build God's kingdom. And when it's done, when that job is finished, he'll return. And the Bible says he will then hand it to God. See, what's happened at the beginning of time is that we have Satan coming into the picture causing Adam and Eve to believe his lie, so that Adam fell as our first human representative. Do you remember the first Adam? Okay. Because of that, the kingdom, in a sense, was taken away. And so what has God been doing? God has been working towards the reclaiming of his kingdom. In other words, his rule. Okay? And so what do we read in Scripture in 1 Corinthians 15, 20, 25? It says there, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Now listen to this. Then the end will come. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. So if anyone asked you, well, why did Jesus go to heaven and what's he doing now? You know what the answer is? He's bringing earth's history to its completion. Everything that's happening upon the earth today is under his control. You know, we might say, well, why doesn't he do something about poverty? Why doesn't he do something about children dying? Why doesn't he do something about ISIS? The Bible tells us he is. May not be what we want to see done, but God has his plans and his purposes, and he's telling us in this passage, he is subjugating everything to the power and reign of Christ. And when it's finished, Christ will come. And when the kingdom is finished in terms of its building, then Jesus hands it back to the Father. We're back to the beginning. Paradise regained. You know, Genesis starts off in paradise. The book of Revelation finishes in paradise. When the kingdom is finished, Christ hands it back to the Father, and the church will be with Christ. That beautiful picture we started with, the church will be with Christ forever. And so you get this wonderful passage that we read, that Margaret read for us from the book of Revelation. See, the scroll, remember, there was this scroll that needed to be opened, and that question was asked, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? And John is tormented and he cries because no one was found worthy to open the scroll. You know what the scroll represents? Earth's history. Earth's history to its completion. Who's worthy to open the scroll with the seven seals? Who's worthy to bring earth's history to its completion so we can be with God forever in paradise? Who's worthy? And John here thinks nobody is. And what's the answer that the angel gives? See, he says, this is what the angel says. See, don't weep. The Lion of Judah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Of course, it's talking about Jesus. Don't cry. Jesus is worthy to open the scroll and to break those seals. He's worthy to bring earth's history to its completion. And then we read that he heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. No wonder heaven just broke out in rejoicing, because Christ now reigns and is working towards the end when all things will be returned to the Father. So how essential is it that when Jesus rose from the dead, he went to heaven and now reigns? If he doesn't reign, it means no one's in control of the earth. It means that there is no direction in history. There's no one who has a plan who's bringing it to its fulfillment. It means ISIS. It means any other terrorist group. It means any other evil that's existent in the world has as much chance of getting a foothold and dominating the world as anyone else. It's just chaos. Only if you have Jesus as the reigning king is there hope, is there reason to look forward with confidence. And so with this picture of Jesus breaking the seven seals, and with this word that we find in Hebrews this morning, we're told Jesus is the right leader to bank on. Jesus is the right one to follow. Hold on to your confidence. Don't give up your faith. Amen.